All right, so as I'm walking through Harry Potter land, I'm noticing all these wands, and I'm like, why does everybody have a wand? And it's kind of nuts. And so I'm in line, I'm getting on the Harry Potter ride, and I'm standing in line, and it's a long line, and there's this little kid behind me with his mom, and he's, of course, like everyone else, has a wand. I feel like I'm the only person there with that one. And I'm just like chilling, and I feel this like whack on my back, and I'm like, what? I turn around, and this little kid, he just, like, hit me with his wand. I'm like, get your kid under control, lady. You know, like, I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, what just happened? And she looks down, and she just, like, starts going at him. She's like, oh, you shouldn't do that. I'm going to take your wand away. And I remember he looked up at her, and he's like, but I'm just trying to make this man disappear so we can get ahead in line. I'm like, me? Like, that's so mean. Like, you want me to disappear? That's horrible. But there's something about that wand. Like, when we think of a wand, you think of, like, something that has this magical power. And we kind of accredit that wand to having the power. So if I had it, I could do cool things. I can make like rabbits appear. I can like, as long as I have that, I'll have some power. And we tend to accredit the power to the wand instead of to the magician, who's really the one doing the trick, right? And so as we're like looking at this passage tonight, there's something in the passage that often as believers, as people who like read God's word, sometimes we can look at this and we can attribute all the power to this thing in this passage we're going to see. And we kind of misplace the credit. It doesn't really belong there. And it's kind of like this. How many of you guys, it's Christmas, you're going to put out Christmas cookies for Santa? You still do that? Any Christmas cookies? I put them out and then eat them before I go to bed. So poor Santa, he's skinny now, it's my fault, right? And so you put them out and the next morning, what do? You get up early, you run out to the tree, but before you go to the tree, what did you do as a kid? Some of you still do this. You check the cookies, of course, because you got to see what happened. And he always leaves a partial cookie, right? He's like, so he's just has a lot of manners. So he'll leave that big bite in the cookie so you can see that, hey, he was here. And that cookie was evidence that Santa was in the house because he actually showed up, and that it serves as this evidence to point to the fact that Santa was really, he showed up in my house that night, right? That's how the story goes. And so as we look at the passage, I want you to keep that in mind because immediately we can go to this object and say, man, that thing's powerful. If I just had that, I'd be able to do what this dude is doing in the story here. But really, the object is just a piece of evidence pointing to something else. It doesn't have the power. It shouldn't be accredited with the fame for what's going on in this story. So I want to read to you guys as we start here, Exodus chapter 17. If you got your Bibles, hopefully you do. Read along with me. It's verses 8 to 16. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Big words, I know, to start off. You're already turning off. Don't tune out yet. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So as we're walking through Fortnite, this 14-week series looking at epic battles of Scripture, we're looking at one of the most epic battles in the Bible. This is literally the first official battle of Israel as a nation. We've just seen them get freed from Egypt. And that incredible story about how Pharaoh came after them. And they were about to get demolished when God says, hey, Moses, I want you to lead my people. And God does this incredible miracle as he splits the Red Sea and he causes these people to be able to walk right through dry land. And then he crushes the Egyptians with the water. And so here they are. They're starting to establish as an actual nation, get their feet under them. And this is the first battle they face officially. So this is a big deal because this marks the fact that they're actually a nation. And so God didn't free him for no reason. He didn't take him out of Egypt just to leave him wandering in the desert. But he's actually going to do some awesome stuff with Israel. And so you need to know who Amalek is, because you're like, well, what are these names and crazy names and big words? Amalek, this people group that's out there that's attacking Israel, Amalek is the grandson of Esau. You guys know who Esau was? Esau, Jacob, and Esau, he was the hairy brother. There were twins that were born, right? And he was the hairy one, the hunter that had the birthright coming to him. And Jacob was kind of the one that would stay home and cook with his mom. And he tricked Esau out of this birthright. And so he gets all of a sudden this awesome blessing of God, so that the people of God will go through his bloodline. Well, Esau's ticked off. He's like, you stole my birthright. And so his people start to like be separated from Jacob's people, and they're angry at each other. And over this time that builds, they're mad. And so they want to go to war to each other. It's crazy that brothers, that a family could be divided so much that they want to make war. And that's exactly what's happening here. So as the people of Israel come out of Egypt, this family, this clan of Amalek hears. And they're like, we're going to attack them. They stole our birthright, our blessing. And so that's why Amalek, it says, came and fought with Israel at this place called Rephidim. And it says, so Moses said to Joshua. There's something really cool here. You remember who Moses is? Moses is that baby that got put in the river and sent down the river in a basket. And here's Pharaoh's daughter. He's like, oh, I found a baby. And raises him as her own. So he's raised as Egyptian royalty. And then he goes off into the desert, right? And God talks to him through a burning bush and then sends him back and says, go get my people free from Egypt. He goes back there. He goes through all this craziness. Plagues happen. He ends up freeing the people from Egypt, bringing them, like I just said, to the Red Sea where God parts it. And here they are. That's the life of Moses as he's leading God's people. And these miraculous things are happening in his life. Things he can't explain other than the fact that the Creator God was like, I'm going to do this through you. So we get to this point, and it mentions this guy named Joshua. And he's telling Joshua to go do something. You see, Joshua is the right-hand man of Moses. Moses is like training this guy to be the next leader, the military leader of Israel. So he's kind of like his protege. And it's really cool that he gives him this first task here in this story. It's the first time we hear his name. You guys ever been invested in by somebody in your life? Somebody maybe older, somebody who's walked with the Lord and wants to like invest in you, and they've given you like a responsibility. It's kind of like the task that's going to help you grow and learn. I remember when I was young, I was 16. I went to Guatemala and I started going. You guys know this, most of my story. Like I fell in love with it. So once I graduated from college, I moved there. And as I'm in Guatemala, my first time there, I start to like work with this local church, and this pastor that's down there is just awesome. This dude just like takes me under his wing and lets me like learn from him. And he helps me like give me things to do in the church. And he's like, if you want to help out in this church, I have something I want you to start with. Bring it. He's going to ask me to preach. It's going to be awesome. He goes back to he's like, you want to do this? I'm like, yeah, sure, yeah. He goes back to this room, comes back out, and he's holding a mop. I'm like, what's that for? Are you going to mop the floor, bro? He's like, no, you are. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, the first thing I want you to do is just, I want you to come every other day before our services. I want you just to mop the whole church. Like, that's the responsibility I want to give you. And I'm like, really? Like, here I am. I'm thinking like I was going to get to lead a group or like preach for him or do something that I thought in my mind was like going to be this really cool thing I was going to get to learn. And he's handing me a mop. And I'm like, at first I was kind of bummed about it. Like, really? That's all I can do? But it was cool because after I had done it a couple times, the kids from town started showing up and be like, dude, this American's in here like mopping our church. What's going on? And they started to talk to me and hang out with me. Before I knew it, these kids all started helping me. And after a few months, there'd be like 20, 25 kids showing up to help me mop the church. And he goes, okay, now you're ready to start a youth group. You already get all the kids here. I was like, I had no clue what was going on. I'm just mopping a floor, and now these kids are showing up. He's like, so tonight, instead of just mopping, when they show up, I want you to open up God's word and just start teaching them. And he sat with me and showed me a passage to teach them. And I was like, man, I'm so glad I listened to this guy, this leader that God had put in my life to say, hey, look, this doesn't look like a really flashy, showy, cool thing to do. It's just mopping. But if you do it with humility and obedience, God's going to bless it. And that's what I learned. Like, ministry isn't just about being flashy. Serving people isn't just about the pictures that you get taken of you. It's about being humble and saying, I love people. And I want these people to know who Jesus is. And I took that away because this man said, hey, here's your first task. I want to start teaching you what it really looks like to serve Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you, if you've never had somebody in your life like that, seek somebody out. Somebody older than you, somebody that you look up to, that you trust, that has grown in Jesus, to say, will you start pouring into me? You guys have some cool people already built in your life here if you're a part of Firehouse. You've got life group leaders. You've got a youth pastor. You've got people that you could ask, Sunday school teachers, to say, will you pour into me? Will you help me grow in Jesus? And so that's what Moses is doing with Joshua in this way. He gives him his first task here. And then it says, he tells him, go choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Whoa. That's not mopping a floor. Like, that's a big deal. Like, you want me to go make war? You want me to take these dudes, pick the right soldiers, and then go out and make war with another, like, group of people? This is a huge task that Joshua gets as a leader, and he says this. Tomorrow, here's what's going to happen. I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand. You see it? There it is. That's that thing I was talking about earlier, that sometimes we see this staff, and you might remember back and think, man, isn't that the same staff he took to Pharaoh and he threw on the ground and it turned into this snake? Isn't that the same staff that he plunged down into the water and turned the river into blood? Isn't that the same staff that he held up over the Red Sea and split the waters in half? And here he is again and he's holding up the same staff. And sometimes we can look at that staff and be like, that thing's awesome. Wish I had that in my life. Wish I could take that staff and do some cool things, because it must be a powerful staff God gave him. And immediately we start to forget that it's not the staff with the power. It's the God who puts the power through it. It's the God who backs it up, who says, if you're obedient to me and you hold that thing up, I will show up. I will honor you for your obedience. And I'm going to do things that are going to blow your mind. It's really cool to look at your life when you're obeying God. And sometimes you see, it's like, man, this is a hard time. God, I'm obeying you, and it feels like things are tough. And then sometimes you turn that corner, and as you're obeying God, he's like, let me blow your mind today. Let me do something incredible that you can never do on your own. And you know why? Because you're obedient. Not because you're powerful, not because you have some awesome talent, but because I'm powerful, and because I love you. So often I have conversations, especially with teenagers, that come in and they're like, man, I don't know what I'm good at. How am I going to serve Jesus? How am I going to do anything just period in my life? Like, I don't know. I don't have some major talents. I'm not really good at anything. What am I supposed to do? And I look back and I'm like, it doesn't depend on your talent. It depends on your God. You see people all through the Bible who were not trained or gifted to do the incredible things that they did. They just obeyed God. They're like, I mean, I can't sing. I could never get on this stage and start rocking out on a mic and praising Jesus. I couldn't do it. I couldn't, like, talk in front of people. I would just throw up thinking about, like, standing in front of a big crowd. Like, it would make me so nervous. I couldn't do that. I'm not great at sports. I can't. Do you have the God of the universe as the king of your life? Are you obeying Jesus? Are you bowing at his feet? I don't care what you're good at. I care who you're obeying. Because that's where the power comes from. But see, just like sometimes we can make that staff into some magic wand that we can wave around and we give all the credit to the staff. That's like us saying, look at my gift. Look at, let me, watch me wave it around. And as I sing, people will just hear it and they're going to want to know Jesus. Whereas if I speak and I say the right things with the right volume, people are going to be like, oh, I want to come forward and know Jesus. It's not the talent. It's not what you're capable of doing. It's you being on your knees before God and saying, will you use me? I'm here to obey. Hand me a mop. It's not the talent that has the power. It's the God that we're obeying. And I'll tell you what, he wants to do stuff through you. I feel like there's so many teenagers that sit in rooms like this, and they have no clue, no clue how much God wants to pour into you and use you to do incredible things. And we often sit there and go, man, I can't do anything. Can I change your mind tonight? Can I tell you that's wrong? God wants to do huge things through you, and he will if you just obey him. Trust the one with the power. Forget the gifts, forget the staff, forget the wand. Just say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And if you obey him, you're going to see what he's going to do. And you better hold on. Hang on to the ride, because listen, he's going to start parting seas in half. He's going to start doing incredible things as you obey him and follow him. And so here we see Moses takes his staff. He goes to the top of the hill, right? And I see that staff not as this magic wand, but more as like a pointing stick. And he's pointing that thing up to God, reminding the people of Israel, it's not me with the power. Don't worship me. It's not this staff. Look up. As long as I'm pointing up to Jesus, we're going to win this thing. Because he's here, like we learned a couple weeks ago, he's fighting for us. That was no exception on this day. He was there just saying, look, he's the one. He's going to win this for us. And so I remember when I was in college, any of you guys ever have a crazy teacher? Any crazy teachers? All your teachers are awesome and insane, right? In college, I had this one teacher, and God bless him, I love him. I'm not talking bad about him, but he was nuts. And he was my history teacher. He's the reason why today I don't really like history, because of this guy. And so I would go to class, everybody would kind of just like wait till the last second to go in, because he would like get up to the podium. He had a podium kind of like this. It wasn't a cross, but it was like this. And he had like that much notes, like just a stack sitting on his podium. And he would just stand up there. He was kind of bald, but had like a toupee. So it would just kind of like keep falling in his face like this. And he'd have to keep going to like blow it out of his face. And he looked kind of like Elmer Fudd in a way, and he would just stand there, and he talked so monotone, and he would say, and he just keeps saying, and it drove me nuts, because all he said was, and so I couldn't even listen to the guy. I'm not kidding. I would write down, I still have it at home, because it's just funny. I have little marks on a page of all the ums he said. Every time he said I'd put a mark. A mark, a mark, a mark. And so like we would tally it up and compare notes. Like we didn't care about the class. We cared how many times a guy said during the lecture, right? This poor old dude. And so he's up doing that. And then he'd take questions. He would say, okay, so if there are any questions or comments. Well, since there are none, okay, well, why don't we keep going? And he wouldn't even look at us. He would, like, totally look down the whole time. We're like, but everybody had their hand up like this. Like, yeah, us, no. And he just keep going. I'm like, I'm not going to do well in this class at all. Like, I can't focus. This guy is just kind of nuts. And then it happened. That day, somebody went, like, that extra mile in class. And so he's sitting there. Every day it was the same thing. He'd get up, he'd get his notes. He's going, pff, pff. Any questions? Now, okay, since there are none, and then all of a sudden this little red dot, bink, ends up right here on his forehead. And it was like this moment of like, oh no, that didn't. I'm looking at it. And for the entire 45-minute class, that red dot stayed like perfectly in the center of this guy's head. And then every couple minutes it would just go, just to be like, yeah, I'm still awake, like I'm doing it. And some dude in the back of the class had one of those laser pointers. You guys know what I'm talking about? That like are like pretty much illegal now because you can like crash airplanes with them. So he's like just laser pointing this guy. It made the class great. I wanted to go for the rest of the year because he was doing that. It was funny. But the deal was like that laser pointer. In my mind, I think of this staff as a laser pointer in a way. I know that's kind of juvenile. But see, I have this tendency of like worshiping kind of like things that are right in front of me that I can see and that I can touch and that makes sense to me. And it's harder for me to kind of to like value the things I can't. So when I'm trying to serve Jesus, sometimes I look at the gifts of the people around me. I look at my leaders maybe a little too highly than I should. I look at myself too highly. And I forget that the thing I can't see is this incredibly powerful God who's too big to ever lay eyes on, who's empowering it all. And my job, like Moses' job and your job, is to hold that laser pointer of a staff up and say, him. It's about him. Stop looking at the gifts of the people in the church. Stop looking about how much money you have or how cool you are or how many friends you have or what kind of car you drive. It's about the thing that you and I can't even see, this huge, incredible God that loves you enough to send his son to die for you. I could be so down on myself sometimes and just discouraged about my gifts and things that I'm able to accomplish. And God just kind of, you take somebody in my life and holds that pointer up. He's like, Rob, it's not about you. It's about you obeying me. Will you look to Jesus? Will you look up to God and say, you're the one we're here for? And so this staff is a huge deal, not because it's so powerful, not because it's magical, but because it's pointing the eyes of the children of Israel to the one with all the power. It's saying, look up at Jesus. And so he says this. So Joshua did as Moses told him. He obeyed, right? And fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. That doesn't happen a lot nowadays. A dude listened to his leader and actually obeyed. He did what he was told. We live in a world where we don't like leadership. Someone's going to tell me what to do. No one should have authority over me. I should be like the one in the spotlight. I should be the one taking the lead. Right? That's the American way. I put all my stuff on Facebook so everyone can see my story, and I get my YouTube videos so they can see the cool tricks I can do, and I get my Instagram so they can see how awesome my life is. Look at me. You can laugh at it all you want, but you know it's absolutely true. That's the culture we live in. Look at me. Let me get ahead. Let me be successful. Let me do all these things so that I can be an incredible athlete and make like incredible grades, and people will look to me because I'm going to make the most of myself that I could possibly build, the best Rob Jones I could possibly be. And I'll tell you, like, God doesn't want you to be a slob, but he doesn't want your life to be about you. He wants your life to be about him. And when your focus on yourself takes you away from serving Jesus, and he gets the leftovers of your schedule, that's a symptom of the culture that we live in that worships ourselves. And it's awesome when God puts authority in your life, leaders in your life to help you grow, to give you that first task, to say, here, try this. Let's grow you. Let's watch you do this. Let me work with you as you serve Jesus over here, and let me help you through that. And you actually listen and trust what they say. And there's a reason why a lot of people today don't go to church anymore. I don't even know if you know that. There's like a trend. It's because people don't respect leadership. They don't think they need leadership. You don't see a Joshua walking up to his spiritual leader, Moses, very often and go, man, what you say is truth. And I need that in my life. You know, God designed the church for a reason. He put leadership, spiritual leadership in your life for a reason. To help you grow, and it's good for you. I need that in my life. I've got some awesome dudes here who are pastors at this church that I can look to as my spiritual leadership and go, thank you, Jesus, that they're in my life. That I can sit with you and hear what you're telling them from the word, and I can follow your lead, and I don't need to be the guy. I can be happy knowing I'm serving Jesus and I'm obeying my authorities, following the lead of people, godly people that he's placed there for a reason. And that's how I see Joshua looking up to Moses, and he's glorifying God by saying, you've put this godly leader in my life, I want to follow. Your life group leader, your Sunday school teacher, God's put them in your life, your parents, and he's given them a big responsibility to lead you to be closer to Jesus. Are you leadable? Are you willing to follow? Or have you bought into the lies of America all around you saying, don't follow people, you be the person? I want to encourage you, follow, because it's good for you. Then he says, whenever Moses held up his hands, this is what happens, right? Here's the battle. and start making war. And whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel won. It says it prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands down, Amalek prevailed. You see, the people of Israel had been complaining just before this. They were like, this dude over here, he led us out of Egypt so we'd starve. Like, why'd you even lead us out? I'm not sure you should have even been our leader, Moses. Sound familiar? How quickly we like jump on our leaders. And so God said, I'm going to teach them a lesson. And as you do this battle, when I have Moses hold up his hand in the staff, you're going to win and you're going to see that I put Moses in your life for a reason. It's going to be clear to all that if his hands go down, you lose. Why? Because I want Moses to lead you. So this grumbling, complaining people who are just attacking their leader, God said, it's not about Moses. It's about me. I put him there for your good. So they took their lesson, right? I wonder if we take ours. Do you realize that God has an awesome plan for you? That he wants to lead you? That the things your parents tell you aren't just old people trying to kill your fun? If you have parents who believe in Jesus, you ever sit down and ask them, and what does God say about this? You ever sit down with your life group leader, your Sunday school teacher, and say, look, I'm going through this. Could you show me in the Bible like how I can better deal with this in my life? You see, God has them there for a reason. It's funny because the thing it teaches us is that like it was totally out of their control. Imagine being one of those soldiers out there and you like got your sword and you're fighting and you're like, man, I'm fighting as hard as I can, but like I'm not winning. What's going on? When he's got his hands down, we're still losing no matter what. And then all of a sudden, like he's got his hands up and we're winning. Like this thing's dependent on that guy. This thing's dependent on what God is doing through that guy. Even though I'm here with the sword swinging it, it's not in my control. There they were thinking they had the control. And quickly they realized it's so out of my control. You ever felt that way? We're about to go on a ski trip. You're about to feel that way if you're going on a ski trip and you go to the slopes. I remember my first time snowboarding. I was kind of cocky because I was a decent skier. I was like, man, I can do snowboarding. No big deal. Get my board. I get out there. I'm putting my board on. The guy's like, okay, free snowboarding class over here. He's like, you look like you need it. Okay. I'm like, no, I'm good. I know how to ski. He's like, it's not the same. I'm like, no, I'm good. I fought this guy for like 5 minutes being like, I don't want the class, bro. So finally, I just kind of walked away. And I get up to like the top of the hill and it's right over like the hill where you actually start to go down is right over where they do the class. And as I get on the top, I like get my other foot in and immediately I eat it. Bam! And I remember coming down. It was one of those where I fell on like flat on my stomach and it gave me whiplash because like my feet hit my head somehow. I don't know how that happened. It's like clank. I was like, oh! And I could feel my back like kind of snap. I was a lot more limber than I am now. That's true. I immediately go down that little slope, that hill, and somehow end up on my back, sliding backwards, and there's like this little wooden fence, and I just bust through the wooden fence, like head first. It was my head that went through. And I go through the fence, and I'm still sliding. Like this was like one of those really steep type whatevers, and I come off it. I go through this fence. I take out a few of the little boards there, and that's where they were doing the class. The class was lined up in like two rows looking at each other to learn. So like looking at each other like, oh yeah, we do this and we do this. And then they see this like little fat dude just go on his back. And they're like, what is, and I'm just laying there like looking up like, I guess I decided to take the class after all. Like here I am, like, what do you say? I was so confident. I thought I could handle that junk. And it was like, nope, totally out of my control. Here I am thinking I was gonna like crush this thing, and nope, it was totally out of my control. And here's a moment where they're like thinking we're going into battle, we're gonna crush this enemy, and God's like, no, you've never had the control to begin with. This was my war. You were my people. When Moses has his hand up, I will remind you I'm in charge. And as he drops it, I'll remind you I'm in charge. Do you look up to God and say, God, you're in charge of my whole life? From the moment I wake up and take my first like couple steps out of my bed, you're already there in charge of my life. And as I go and I go to bed at night, you've been in charge of my life, every second of it. Where you're like, man, I just want to be in control, God. It's the hardest thing, is giving up that control. But you know, salvation is saying, God, I surrender all. Take my life. Take the control. That's why we call him the king, because he's in charge. So as you say, oh, I'm a believer and I believe in Jesus. Believer, surrender your life to Jesus. Give him that control over your life. And so it says that as Moses' hands grew weary, there will be times your hands are going to grow weary. Student leaders, you guys are serving Jesus all the time. You're doing some incredible stuff. Don't do it in your own strength. Your arms are going to grow weary. You're going to need something. You're going to need some help. People to come alongside of you, like we're going to see in a second. Look down here. It says, so they took a stone and put it under him so he could sit. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, these two guys came and like, sit down. We will hold your arms up for you. You're tired. Let us help. And they spent the day there holding up this guy's arms so Moses could keep his hands up and the people could win the battle. See, if Moses had tried to sit there by himself and do this thing, his arms growing weary. But he didn't have to, because God had sent him people around him to grab the arms and say, let us join forces with you. For us, do you guys know you have that already? God has surrounded you with believers. Right now, in this room, you're in a youth group of people who believe in Jesus that God has placed here to surround you, to help you lift up your arms. But so many times in my office, right through that door, I get people come in and sit down and go, man, I just can't do this. This temptation, this sin keeps kicking my butt. Who do you have next to you helping you? Who do you have walking through this with you? 99.9% of the time, it's nobody. And I say, well, that's why. God didn't design you to walk through the Christian life alone. It wasn't the design. The design was so that you would lock arms with the soldiers on your left and right and hold each other up to be the church, the body, the family of Christ. See, he's united us for a really important reason that a lot of people today just don't value anymore. Church, I don't need to go to church. It's kind of like a thing I go to so I feel better about myself, kind of confess some sin and I go home. Or, yeah, if I have time, I'll go, but my life's real busy. God never told us, hey, believer, church is an option. He said, you need this to survive. I'm going to give you the church so that you can be plugged in, do life day by day with these people and love them, encourage them, tell them, hey, remember what Jesus has done for you. Don't give up. Keep your eyes pointed up at Jesus. And you grab their arm and you hold it up and you encourage these people that are sitting in the rows all around you. You see, church isn't just about you. You don't just come to be fed. You come to hold up arms. Because there's people in this room tonight that need their arms held up. They're drooping and they're tired and they need you to come alongside and say, listen, Jesus is going to do this for you. You're like, no, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. Well, let me tell you this. I need that tonight. I need you to do that for me. As your pastor, I need you to pray for me. I need you to lift my arms up. I need you to encourage me. I need that from you. So there's at least one person in the room that needs that tonight. And I believe there's a lot more than just me. We don't just come to be fed. We come to serve the people around us. It's important when you're here. It's important throughout the week when you're checking in with your people around you. Because God designed us to be there for one another. And you might be that one that's here tonight and you're like, there are nights I need to come and just have my arms lifted up by these people around me. And you might be in that boat tonight and you can relate. You're like, I'm beat up. I'm tired. I need the body of Christ to just encourage me. That's what we come here for. That's why I come here. It's important that we be the body of Christ for one another. And Moses is sitting here on the mountaintop, and he has Aaron and Hur, and they're holding up his arms. And it's not that they took God's place. It's that God was so gracious to provide them. Just like he gave them the staff, he gave them these two awesome guys to hold up his arms. They didn't need the credit. They didn't need to be the guy there. Oh, let me hold the staff and I'll hold up your arm. It wasn't this negotiation for power. It was like, I submit to you to hold up your arm so we can win this war. It says, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And they held on until victory because God was doing the battle for them. Joshua overwhelmed Amalek, right, and his people with a sword, so they win the battle. Praise be to God for that. And look what happens. The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book. Like, why? Write it down. Remember, Moses learned how to like read and write and do math and all this awesome stuff because he was on the royal court in Egypt. So he learned some really cool things. And God, I'm going to use that gift I gave you. I want you to record this first victory of the official people of Israel. It's a big deal. Write this down. But not just because I want to brag throughout the world. Look at this next part. And recite it in the ears of Joshua. This young dude who's being trained up to take your place, he's going to need to remember when the hard times come and he feels like giving up, and he feels beat up down the road, if you keep repeating it in his ears over and over, he'll remember the faithfulness of his God. If you're beat up tonight, if you're here and you're like, man, I just don't know. I can't even go home. I can't face my family right now. I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I can't stand walking through those hallways. If you just knew what I was going through with these friends, let me remind you tonight, your God is faithful. Can I point you back to Jesus on the cross, who said, I did it because I love you, and I will be there for you. And every time he shows up in your life, you remember that. You write that down. You repeat that over and over. God's faithful. God will show up. Whatever trial, whatever war, whatever battle I'm facing, as epic as it might seem, it could be an ocean in front of me. God can separate that sea, and he will because he's faithful. And you remind Joshua of that. So he leads, remembering the faithfulness of his God. And that's how you and I need to live. As you go to school tomorrow and face that, remember your God is faithful. As you go home tonight to your family, remember that God is faithful. Whatever happens, you look up to God and go, you're faithful. And then he says, Moses went and he built an altar and he called the name of it. Are you ready for this? The Lord is my banner. Not the staff. Not me. I'm not Israel's banner. The Lord is our banner. Don't for one second start to worship the things around you. He says, remember, it's the one, the only one with power who's our banner. What's your banner? What are you trusting tonight? What are you trusting to save you? Are you here tonight and you're like, man, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. Like, I think God will let me to heaven. And you're trusting your good works or that you're not that bad. Or my family, they go to church, and you're trusting because your family goes to church. I'm pretty good with God. I don't know. There's a list of things that we could place our trust in. Moses reminds us tonight, there's only one that works. The Lord is our banner. I want to encourage you, trust the Lord. You want to be able to stand at the gates of heaven one day and say, here's why you should let me in. Because I believe in the name of Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing else that can save me but Jesus, and I trust him. And then he says at the end, hand upon the throne of the Lord, which basically means that God makes this promise of victory to you, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God keeps his promise. You know, I told you guys earlier I went to Guatemala. I was there for 5 years. I lived there for 5 years, and I felt pretty lonely a lot of times. It was just kind of me, still learning the language at the beginning, so I didn't have a ton of conversation going on, a ton of friends yet. I'm just trying to like figure things out. And over the years, I developed this heart. I just loved the people in that village where I lived. Man, I loved them. I loved those kids in the youth group. I loved the people that I'd go hang out in their houses at night. And it became this thing where I wanted to be there. I wanted to serve, but it got hard. It got real hard because I started to feel alone. I started to see people mess up big time and my heart would break for them. And eventually, after a few years, I just kind of got like burned out. I had this one, there's this one kid that was just, he was a wild man, and it was like a full-time job trying to be his youth pastor. I love this guy, man. I pray for him all the time, and I'd drag him, literally have to drag him to church, and he'd sit in the back and not really want to be there. But he'd go for me, you know, because I'd beg him, show up at his house and make his mom like tell him to go with me. It was that type of deal. And I just wanted so badly for him to see how great God is the way I could see him. And I remember one day I find out he got a job a couple hours away from our village. And I knew it was with some dudes who were like not good. Within a week, 1 week, I get a phone call that he had got shot dead. Involved in some drug deals. It went bad. And he got shot right through the forehead. And I'm thinking, the first thing I thought was, is he going to heaven? I don't know. I went from the phone call and got in my truck and drove up the mountain where I was living. And I just like parked my truck on the side of the mountain. I got out and I fell. I remember just like falling on my knees on the side of this mountain. And I'm seeing the whole village in front of me. And I just start to bawl. Like one of those ugly cries that you're embarrassed about. You're like snot coming out and the whole deal. And just like, I just had nothing left inside of me. Like, I was just so broken. And this dude that I had gone to college with was also living there, and he was driving by and saw me and was like, what? Somebody, what is he doing out there? He stops and he gets out and he comes over and he talks to me, and he saw me crying. He puts his hand on my back and he just starts to pray over me. And we just, I don't know how much time we spent on the side of that mountain just praying together. We got up and we start to talk, and little did I know he felt the same way. The two of us just out there trying to do this battle for Jesus, totally alone. We're both there, but we're not actually together, and we're both just trying to fight, and we're both failing and breaking and feeling burned out. And I remember through that talk, we start saying, hey, let's meet together. Every day, let's get together and pray and encourage each other. And it birthed this incredible friendship between us. It totally changed my view. I was able to stay the whole 5 years there. I had a buddy that I could do battle with. To this day, he's one of my best friends in the world. Some of you guys met him. Ricky is the dude I'm talking about. And it changed the entire scenario for me to have somebody at my side holding up my hands and being able to do the same thing for him. I want to encourage you guys, don't miss out on that. Don't try to do this Christian life alone. God didn't design it that way for you. He's called you to be a part of this body. Not just to have someone lift your hands up, but will you look around you and say, hey, who is it God's calling me to come beside and lift their hands up? And it might be your leaders. It could be your life group leader. God's calling you to come and encourage. Moses needed it from his people. And it might be the person sitting right next to you tonight. Lord, it might be your parents. That you go home and you pray with at night and say, can I pray for you every day? Can I lift your arms up in this fight? You guys close your eyes for just a minute and bow your heads. The call tonight is simple. There's two things I want to ask you. Number one, I don't know what your banner is tonight. I don't know if you're trusting only in Jesus to save you. And if that's you tonight, you're like, I've never just trusted in Christ. I've trusted my good works. I've trusted all these other things. I've never said, Jesus, you're the only one. If that's you tonight, you're like, I want to make Jesus my banner tonight. I want to be saved and forgiven. Will you slip your hand up in the air and just say, that's me? Like, Rob, will you pray for me? Because I want that. I want to know Jesus as my Savior tonight. I've never been saved. I've never given him my heart. But tonight, I want that. That's awesome. Can you keep your hands up for 1 second? Leaders, will you just look around and see if that's your kid so you can have a conversation with them later? And here's the second part, right? It's simple. You might be here tonight. You're like, I know Jesus, but tonight God's calling me to be all in this youth group. And it might mean you take a step and say, I want to be a student leader. It might just say, I can't be a student leader, but I want to lead from where I'm at tonight. I want to be all in this place with this body. And I haven't done that yet. It's kind of just somewhere I show up. It's kind of a club still for me. It's like a fun thing, but I want to actually be all in. If that's you tonight, God, I pray that is. I want to invite you down front. You want to lead? I want you to be courageous enough to stand up and walk to the front. And I want to pray with you at the altar tonight. So I want to invite you right now. If that's you, like, I want to lead. I want to be all in this youth group. Will you just stand up where you're at? Come down here. I'm going to step down here. I want to pray with you tonight. Come on down if that's you.